Stand together, if you will. I'm going to be reading from two passages this morning. Both are in the Corinthians, but we're going to start in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and then we're going to be turning and spend our time in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. If you know anything about the letters to Corinth, the first letter to Corinth was primarily a rebuke, fixing some things, correcting some things. Corinth was a rough town. And you've heard about a seaport and how rough seaports are. Well, if you can imagine, Corinth existed on an isthmus. Isthmus. And an isthmus is a small piece of land that connects another piece of land on the boot of currently Greece. And it had dual seaports, one on the north side, one on the south side. So it was a rough town. And you had people who were getting saved and becoming a part of the church that had no training, that had no background. And so a lot of stuff went on that Paul had to really lay the law down in 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, he was able to come back and give them a little bit more of a attaboy, pat them on the back a little bit, and deal with some of the things and tell them, with a little more detail on the backside in the 2 Corinthian letter. I've often said if I see churches named Corinth Baptist Church, if I was going to name my church Corinth Baptist Church, I'd call it the Second Corinth Baptist Church. Because First Corinth, it wasn't a great letter, okay? And there are churches who try to base doctrine out of 1 Corinthians. It's a rebuke. It's telling you how not to do it, okay? It's hard to put a lot of doctrine coming out of that, except on the negative side, okay? How not to do it. Well, I want you to look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Now, once again, this is Paul's answer to what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And so one goes with the other. That's why we're going to mate them together. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look in verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now, what are we talking about? Labor. We're talking about works. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Do you understand that it's not me you got to stand before, accepted before the preacher? It's not your friends and family that you have to stand before. That's not the way it works. So you see, you got to do it where it's accepted to him, and he's all-knowing, all-seeing. And so your Christianity's got to be more than a Sunday morning shave and a haircut and two bits in the plate. It's got to be more than that because he sees, he knows. Look at verse number 10. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, wrote, "For we must all." Now, you know what that means in Greek? It means all. All means all the time. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." The judgment seat of Christ. That's my title this morning, but we're going to use the Greek term. I'll come to that in a moment. "That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." What's going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? The things done according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And he says, I'll come back to verse number 11 at the end of the service. Now flip forward, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. That's where we'll spend our time. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I'm interested this morning in this very event that's going to take place. And it's the judgment seat of Christ. Look what the Bible says about the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look in verse number 9. "For we are laborers together with God." Now, you remember what he just got through saying? Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent? He says in 1 Corinthians letter, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." Verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I'm interested in verse number 12. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which hath he built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let's bow for prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, may your word become real in our lives. And help us to understand, Lord, that we are all on probation. And that, Lord, we are all in a trial. And that life is a probation. And Lord, help us to understand that how we conduct ourselves during this time will determine our reward or loss for all eternity. Help us to grasp these truths in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. One of the things that people get confused about in the Bible are the judgments. There are different judgments in Scripture. There are several, and you have to rightly understand your Bible, you have to understand what and who and what for. You have to ask some questions and try to figure it out. First of all, there's the judgment of sin. That was conducted on the cross of Calvary. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. If you've been to Calvary, that one's been taken care of. If you've trusted Christ, that one's been taken care of. There's the judgment of sin. But there's also the judgment of society. On occasion, God will execute summary judgment on a nation. He did it on the whole world with Noah. He did it on Sodom and Gomorrah with Abraham and Lot. And can I tell you, he would have judged Nineveh, but they repented and sackcloth and ashes. So there's the judgment of society. I wonder if a lot of what's going on right now, we blame it on this, that, and the other, but nobody's stepping forward and saying America's under the judgment hand of God. Nobody's saying that. So, it's politics, politicians' fault. God said that he put up rulers and he took down rulers. You say, no, we elect them. Well, can you understand they can die before they ever get there? God's allowing it. He controls every heartbeat of every man. And if somebody's in a position, God's allowed it. It may not be his will, but he allowed it. And can I say, oftentimes, God uses the devil to bring about his plan and bring about his will. You understand what I'm talking about? He allows things to happen that are, hey, if somebody will come to know Christ, the judgment of society. Hey, two of the biggest judgments on this nation was legalizing and sanctifying supposedly homosexual marriage nationwide, and the second was abortion. Those are the two biggest scourges on a nation that you could possibly ever think about or imagine. The United Nations has a proposal before it right now to make saying anything derogatory against homosexuality to make it an international crime to say anything negative. An international crime. They're going to turn all the Baptist preachers who believe the book into international fugitives for just simply reading the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Just simply for reading Romans chapter number 1. You could face jail time. That's what I'm talking about. The judgment of society. But can I say there's also the judgment of sinners. It's interesting. I was listening to the music channel this morning. I should have figured out which one it was. And it was talking about the great white throne and how that something about we were singing or something about the great white throne. I thought, wait a minute. That's not right. That's not what that is. You know what the great white throne is? Anytime you see those words, the great white throne, that's the judgment of sinners. In other words, that is after the millennial, just prior to the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. And those that are present, my friend, are lost for eternity. Everybody there, it's over. There's no second chance. This is their, they have been being held, if you will, in hell, like being in the county jail, but they're fixing to go to the penitentiary, which is the lake of fire. That's the great white throne. Now, there are going to be witnesses. We're going to be there. But I want you to understand, there ain't going to be no singing. I don't know where they got that at, but it ain't going to be no singing. Not around the great white throne. No, no, no. They'll be crying, but there won't be no singing. There's the judgment of sinners. But then I want to say that there's the judgment of saints. But I want to say this way, God's people are judged in two categories. According to Hebrews chapter number 12, we're judged as sons. And this is chastisement, and this happens here and now. As a matter of fact, the Bible uses a very strong phrase and says that if you're without chastisement, you're illegitimate. God's not your father. That's what it says. You're an illegitimate child. God is not your father. If God don't whoop you, you're something wrong. Something is wrong if you don't get a whipping when you sin and stay in sin and continue to sin. So we're judged as sons, but we're also to be judged as servants. In other words, our lives are going to be reviewed, our works will be assessed, and there will be rewards and rebukes dispensed at the judgment seat of Christ. And this takes place, we believe, during the tribulation period, or just at the end of the tribulation period, that judgment seat will take place. The phrase, the judgment seat, in the Greek language, it's one word. And I don't typically use it, but you've heard this word talked about. You've heard preachers use it. It's called the Bema, the Bema seat. And really, when we say Bema seat, we're repeating the word seat twice. Because Bema is basically the judgment seat. So that four-letter word encompassed that whole thought. The judgment seat, the Bema. And so when preachers get up and talk about the Bema seat, we're talking about the place where believers are going to stand before God. And we are going to stand before God, before the Bema. That's my title this morning. First of all, I want you to see a couple of pictures here. Look what the Bible says in chapter 3, verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. Now, laborers could be doing a variety of things. But look what it says, you are God's husbandry. So, this is an agricultural illustration. We're laborers together, ye are God's husbandry. And the idea about husbandry would be about like a vineyard. It would be like an orchard where you're caring, where you're pruning, where you're taking care of things. And the idea even goes a little deeper than that. The word husbandry here has the idea that you're not the caretaker of the trees or the vines, but you are the dirt. You are the vine. You are the field. That we are the field. That's the thought that's conveyed in this. That we're laborers and we are the field. And that's where God's growing His crop is from us. So an agricultural picture, working in the harvest. But then there's a second thought, a second picture that's brought out here. And it is an architectural picture. He says, ye are God's building. So we're not only are we working in the harvest, but we're also working on the house. But once again, just as we are the vine, we are the field, thank God we are the house. You understand that? We're the house. God is working on His house. And I want you to understand, everybody's got a part in God's house. Ye are God's building. Now, that would be easy to take that and talk about the church building. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about your individual relationship with God. And we need to be reminded often that that is the top priority in your life. Period. Your relationship with God. That's it. You say, well, what about... I ain't backing down from that for nobody. Hear me. Your personal relationship growth, your personal spiritual life with the Lord, it is your top priority, and I don't care what anybody else tells you. And secondly, it's not church. I used to think church was first. I kind of raised my kids like that. But church ain't first. God's first. And sometimes we equate one with the other, but the truth of the matter is they're different. Your personal relationship, if you lived out where there wasn't nobody, if you're stranded on a desert island, you could have a personal relationship. You might not have a church, but you could have a personal relationship. Sure about that guy the other day they found in the Caribbean? Been stranded on a desert island? I don't know how it happened, but anyway, stranded on a desert island. And so they pulled up, and there's three huts right there. And so he's getting this few things that he had. And so they asked him, they said, by the way, he said, I noticed there's three buildings here. And what are they for? And he said, well, that one, first one, that's where I live. And he said, that second one, that's where I go to church. And he said, that third one is where I used to go to church. And he's all alone on the island. You'll think about that. It'll be funny a little later on. You'll get it a little later on. It's one of those time jokes, okay? Can I tell you, your family's second. Ain't nobody above God. Don't put your children above God. That's dangerous. Don't put your wife above God. Don't put your husband above God. That's dangerous. Don't you do that. God will burn your barley fields. Don't you do that. But your family is second above everything else. Everything else. But preacher, you're a pastor. You ought to be telling us church comes first. Uh-uh. Church is third. And church is important, but church is third on your list. Because if you don't have your right relationship with God and you don't have a right relationship with your family, you're not going to be a blessing to the church. You're going to be a hindrance to it. But that's where that's where we learn, it's where we grow, it's where we teach people those things. And church is important, the top three in your life, absolutely. It's important. But it's not more important than the first two. The scripture says you are God's building. So there's two pictures suggested. Then there are two potentials. Look what the scripture says here, beginning in verse number 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So he is telling us that there is a finished work. And that finished work has been done. Christ Jesus is that foundation. The Apostle Paul was an apostle. He has gone in and laid the foundation, the foundational truths of the New Testament. He wrote the majority of it as a master builder. He has laid foundations. So the foundation is Jesus Christ, and that foundation is laid. You say, well, I'm digging a foundation for my building. No, you don't need to dig no foundation. Your foundation is furnished. Christ is the foundation. It's ready to go. It lacks nothing. Robert was sharing in his missionary presentation that he put a foundation in those walls. Right now, they're just walls. But if you notice, there were columns ever so far. Those columns are capable of supporting a second floor. Those columns are capable possibly of supporting a third floor. Because underneath, what you don't see is there's a huge foundation. And so the piers are in place, and that thing can continue to go up and up and up. But it's going to be up to the people what they do with it. Can I tell you, the very same truth applies with the day you got saved, that's the foundation of your Christian growth. And what you do from here on, though, is up to you. What you build and how you build, it's up to you. For whatever reason, every time I come across this, I can't help but think about the three little pigs. Wood, hay, and stubble. I can't help but think about it. And maybe the three little pigs had some biblical bearing back in 1 Corinthians 3. I don't know. But I want you to see what the scripture says. There's a finished work that is trusted to us. I said there's two potentials. The scripture says that there's that finished work. But then verse number 12 tells us about a further work. And this one's resting square on me and you. The scripture says, now if any man build upon this foundation, notice the choice of materials. And can I say they are the choicest of materials? Gold, silver, precious stones. See that? gold, silver, precious stone. I mean, the choicest of materials. What would that represent, preacher? Well, that represents things that are real. It represents things that are genuine. It represents things that, we don't have an ulterior motive for. When we do something for show, for we do something for success, when we do something that we hope that we'll get patted on the back for, you know what Ananias and Sapphira got in for that, didn't you? They had a piece of property. Everybody else is selling property. Barnabas had sold property. Give the money. Everybody patted him on the back. And Ananias and Sapphira said, let's do the same thing. Let's sell the property, but let's keep some of the money. But they went and told Simon Peter, said, we sold it. And said, what'd you sell it for? They said, so much. And he said, you're lying. You've done lied to the Holy Ghost. And he died on the doorstep. In a little while, they took him out and buried him. His wife didn't even know. They had made it up together to lie to God, lie to the apostles. And Sapphira comes walking in and says, by the way, how much did you sell that land for? She said, so much. And he said, that's what she's got. That's right. We're giving every bit of it to the Lord. We're giving every bit of it to the church. He said, you've lied. You've lied to the Holy Ghost. That's not what you, it was yours. You could have kept what you wanted to. You could have kept all of it. But you had to lie about it and keep back part of it. And the men that carried away your husband, they're at the door waiting to carry you away. And she fell dead as well. And the Bible says fear came upon the entire church. That was one of those wood, hay, stubble decisions. That was one of those things. And by the way, God doesn't do it every day, but occasionally God does draw the line. There is a sin unto death. And what's interesting is it's different for different people. I've seen it. I've seen people get by with stuff I never would have believed. And then on the other hand, I've seen people who didn't get by with hardly anything. God took them out of here. I mean, in a hurry. In a hurry. I'm trying to say to you that there is a further work. The choicest of materials, gold, silver, precious stone. But then there is that second potential, the very cheapest of materials, wood, hay, and stubble. That's pretty cheap stuff. You can rake out the barn and get stubble. You can rake out the barn and get hay. Somebody said, well, wood's not cheap. Well, not lately wood ain't been cheap. It's been expensive. The other day, the Border Patrol discovered a whole bundle of 2x4s hidden in a load of cocaine trying to get into the country. So times are hard. I'm telling you, times are hard. Wood, hay, stubble. But apparently this wood wasn't good wood. Apparently it was just kind of junk wood. Matter of fact, it was probably rough-looking wood. Some of the stuff they build out of in the third world, when they build wood, I get nervous. They cut palm trees. It's not the worst thing you've ever done. It's palm wood. That stuff's pethy, and it is that stuff's junk. It's junk. But what really tears my nerves up is to watch them in the third world build scaffolding. They take that old palm wood that they've used 50 other times, and they'll rig it up, and they'll crawl up on that, and then they'll build another one on top of that, and they'll carry concrete 3 or 4 flats. I'm talking about it don't look like it'd hold a good-sized tomcat. And they'll be up there walking out, and them boards will swag, that old coconut wood will swag, and they'll walk across them boards, and it'll bow, and they'll run across it barefooted like it wasn't nothing. Beats anything I ever seen. And that's the awfulest mess. That's what they do. That's a load of scaffolding. They show up with it, and you think it's going to the dump with it. And they end up, that's what they build out of. It's a beatenest thing you've ever seen. Wood, hay, and stubble. The cheapest of materials. I want to ask you a question. We invest in what we love. We invest in what we like. We invest in the things that we put a high premium on. Now, don't we? Is that right? It is. We invest in an automobile. And we continue to invest in it because we like it. We keep it clean and we keep it up and we keep it mechanically fit. And then some of us invest in guns. We like our guns. And you know, nobody needs as many guns as most of us have. But we like our guns. and it doesn't bother me to invest in a gun. I always feel like it's a good investment because typically you get your money back, you know. But the truth of the matter is I can only shoot two at a time. I've tried it with my toes, and I ain't too good at it, all right? But I ain't too good left-handed, but what I usually do is put a scatter gun on the left and then put a rifle on the right. I can do quite a bit of damage with those two, you know, right and left. But outside of that, there ain't a whole lot you can do with more than two guns, except to get that one empty and grab one that's full. You know what I'm talking about? But what I'm saying is we'll spend money on those things. And there's nothing wrong with things. I've said this from this pulpit so many times. There's nothing wrong with having things, but there's always a problem when things have you. If your things have you, you've got a problem. Because if things have you, I can almost guarantee you, you're building out of wood, hay, and stubble. And it really doesn't matter what the thing is. You could have a whole list of things. Really doesn't matter. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. There is that finished work in verse number 10. There is that further work in verse number 12. Look what the scripture says in verse number 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Let me tell you something about the Bema seat. It's going to be a day of revelation. The Bible says that it'll be made manifest. Listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. Everything that you've built is going to be inspected. Everything that you've invested from the day you got saved to the day you stand before God, and this is hard to think about, every idle thought or idle word is going to be manifest. And the word manifest has the idea of put on display. When the Bible says we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the word appear doesn't just mean like appear in court. When you appear in court, what do? You're physically there, right? Your failure to appear is failure to physically be there. Somebody said, well, I was there in spirit. That doesn't work in court. If you send your spirit, they'll find you anyway. They send your spirit and you don't show up bodily, they will still issue a warrant for your arrest for failure to appear. I want you to understand there's a summons already been issued to every one of us. You're going to appear. I'm going to appear. Scripture says it will. It's going to be a day of revelation. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. So the day that date has been set. I don't know the day, but it's set. And there's no changing it. There's no moving it. But it's also, days have been going to be sobering. Verse number 13, the latter part. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Of what sort it is. There's a whole message in that word sort. What sort it is. Now understand what we're talking about. We're not talking about working to get saved. We're not talking about working to stay saved. That's not even in the equation. That's been dealt with, and it's going to be dealt with at the end of the passage. But that's already been dealt with. Okay? That's already been dealt with, past tense, at Calvary. Here's what I want you to understand. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What's going to happen to the wood in the fire? It's gone. What's going to happen to the hay in the fire? It's gone. What's going to happen to the stubble in the fire? It's gone. It's all gone. What's going to happen to gold? Fire refines gold. What's going to happen to silver? What's going to happen to that precious metal, silver? Silver likes fire because the more you heat it, the more refined it gets, the more pure it gets. Separates all the alloys out and all the impurities. What about precious stones? Fire don't hurt a diamond. You have your wedding ring in a house fire. The gold may melt and make a little puddle, may melt the ring, but it won't hurt the diamond. It won't hurt a precious stone at all. Fire doesn't hurt it. Matter of fact, they say heat and pressure is what formed them to start with. And so they're impervious to fire or to any situation. So what's going to happen? The Bible says to try every man of what sort it is. And again, I'd love to tear down on that word for a little while, just on what sort it is. There's a whole, when you're sorting things, you ever sort change? But your best way, how do you sort change? You got change. My way of doing it, I always get all my pennies and put them all in one stack. Then I take all my nickels and I put all my nickels in one stack. Then I take my dimes and put my dimes in a stack. Then I take my quarters and put them in. If I got any 50-cent pieces or any of those little dollars, I'll put them out separately. Then I count up all my pennies and I write it down. Then I count up all my nickels and I write it down. Then I count up all my dimes and I write it down. I sort them. I sort them to see what they are. And can tell you, if I were to sort my sermons, I've thought about that. I can, on my word processor, I can sort them by alphabetized, by the day they were created, by the last one that were used. I can sort them a number of ways. I got to thinking last night, if I was to sort my sermons by what they was worth, I got a bunch of penny sermons. Matter of fact, I wouldn't give 2 cents for it myself. They ain't worth but a penny. Now, there's a few nickels. There's even fewer dimes, and they might be a couple of quarters, but I must be honest with you. That's about the extent of it. I ain't got a whole lot that I can actually call it's mine that it's worth repeating, and that's the truth. Understand what I'm saying. We're going to be sorted, our works of what sort they are. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive reward. So this Bema seat, it is a day of revelation. It's going to be made manifest. Somebody said, that preacher down there is a phony. Well, you'll find out. You'll find out. But the same's true. I'll find out. We'll all find out. Does that bother you? Understand what I'm trying to say. That there's a building inspector. The master building's going to inspect us and going to inspect the house we have built out of our lives, of our personal relationship with Him. And the Scripture says it'll be a day of reward. Listen to what I'm going to say. God gives us unmerited salvation, free and clear. But listen to what I'm fixing to say. He will never, ever give you an unmerited reward. There's no such thing as that. He'll give us unmerited salvation, but when it comes to the Bema seat, you're going to get what you deserve. Nothing more, nothing less. Irregardless of what the other person's doing, irregardless of anybody else, you say, but that person, you don't get that opportunity. You're going to stand there on your own merits. And the Scripture says a day of reward, but it's also, look in verse 15, the Bema seat's a day of regrets. The Bible says, if any man's work, verse 15, shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. And that can't be changed, by the way. But look at the last phrase. For those that believe this is a test of salvation, look what the last phrase says. But he himself, look at the phrase, shall be saved. Same phrase used in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse number 9. Shall be saved. But look at that last little phrase, yet so as by fire. The issue at hand is not, my friend, our position in the family. That was decided at Calvary. But what is at hand and what is going to be taking place is our performance in the family. Now that we are part of the family, what our performance has been. Understand where I'm trying to go with this. Understand what I'm trying to say about this Bema seat. It's a day of revelation. It's a day of reward. But it's also a day of regrets. I go back to what the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 in verse number 11 wrote. I deliberately held it at the beginning of the service. Paul said this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. I studied that phrase, the terror of the Lord. It comes from the same word that we get the term phobia from. Same root word. A fear. Somebody said, "Preacher, you're scaring me to death." Well, there's some of that's healthy. We need to understand that we are all going to stand before God. And the way it reads, everybody will see what everybody gets or loses. And the scripture says, Paul said, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He says, "But we are manifest unto God, and I trust are also made manifest in your consciences." I heard an old preacher one time say, "We've got to make the main thing the main thing." I'm telling you, there's a lot of what we do is wood, hay, and stubble. It's just religionity. You listening to me? But on the other hand, what are we doing for the glory of God? And how are we constructing this building that we're commanded to build? And I'm talking about being built up in the most holy faith. That's why the first hour of the day, the first moments of the day ought to be spent with the Lord. You need to be praying. You need to be reading. Very simply, Salvation 101, you need to give God the first day of the week. Not the day you plan big things, it's you give God the first day of the week. You give God the first hour of the day. So, well, I got to go to work early. You have to go to bed earlier. First hour of the day. And number three, you give God the first fruits of your increase. That's just simple Christianity 101. And you build upon those foundations. But I want you to understand something. To whom much is given, much is also required. Remember the parable of the talents? The ones he gave more to, he required more of. And if God has not required you a great deal, then hallelujah. Because you'll get a full reward for doing what you're supposed to be doing, not what I'm supposed to be doing. I've said many times, a little country preacher back up in one of these hollers are going to fare way better to judgment than I am. If he's been faithful to what God's called him to do, and that's all God required of him, he's going to get a full reward. But as for me, it's going to be a little more complicated than that. And God help us, listen to me. Last year was one of the roughest years of my life. I missed more pulpit than I ever have in 36 years. And there was a point during that time between the surgery and COVID, there was a time I didn't think I was going to make it. I wanted to start talking about funeral plans. And my wife said, "Don't talk about that." I said, "I don't have any choice. While I can talk, I got to tell you some things I need. I tell you some things I want." And listen, it was not as much fun as you think it was going to be. To lay there thinking, it's all done. Nothing can be added to. And when I look back over my life, and when I look back over, can I say it was a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And it was a disturbing thing. It was a troubling thing. And I knew that just before me, if I left this world, that everything counts all the way back. How many times have I got up here and preached because I had to? How many times have I got up here and preached something that God wasn't in 1,000 miles of? How many times have I done things for show? Have I done things for pride? Have I done things for vainglory? Wood, hay, stubble. They're gone. They're gone. How much of it's been for the glory of God? We'll see. I can't go back. But I can push forward. And I want to tell you something. If nothing else, last year gave me a renewed vision. I was sidelined. And I sat there and watched this ministry go on without me. And I was sidelined all that time. And I thought, sure enough, it was going to go on without me because I didn't think I'd be back. I got to that place. And it wasn't fun. I hope God lets me have enough mind and health to continue till he's done with me. My prayer is then when he's done with me, I leave. I have no desire to stick around after that. I'm ready. But there is that bema seat that I dread. So the only thing I can do is from this day forward to make sure that what I'm building is gold, silver, and precious stones, that I can present it before God. Not to get saved, but because I am saved. And I want to challenge you with the very same thing this morning. Yesterday's gone. You can't do anything about that. But you can get right with God this morning. You can lay some things on the altar this morning. You can put some habits, you can put some things down that are tearing you up, troubling you. Some things you're looking at, some things that you're dabbling in, some places you're listening to, there's some things going on. It is not at all adding to your gold, silver, and precious stone. It's wood, hay, and stubble. And if you're not careful, you'll build a straw house and it'll be consumed at the judgment seat. And you'll stand there before God naked and ashamed. I've told you the story. We had a fire call one night. Man was laying in his bed. When he woke up, the ceiling was on fire. He had enough mind to roll out of the bed. And he crawled to the door and got out. I was one of the first ones there. And when I got there, that man was standing there on a cold night in his underwear. He literally got out with nothing. One of the guys that was running a pump didn't put his turnout gear on, and I grabbed some turnout gear and I dressed that man like a fireman because he was freezing. I put a turnout suspenders on him. I put some boots on him. He had no shoes. I put the turnout gear this guy had. I put the big old coat on him. He didn't have a shirt on under it. I put that big old coat on him, buttoned him up. Because he got out of the fire, friend, but he got out yet so as before. He got out, as the old saying, by the skin of his teeth. He literally had on a pair of boxer shorts. That's all he owned to his name. Everything else, that house was fully involved, collapsed. Just a little bit after it collapsed, I'm talking about, there was nothing saved. Nothing. That's the way some folks are going to get into heaven. Oh, I'm a going, preacher. Yeah, but man, I tell you, I wouldn't stand before God in your shape. Saved yet, so as before.